This evening we return to our series of sermons in the Gospel of Luke. We turn again to Luke chapter 11 as we continue our series of sermons in this Gospel. And as we continue as well to develop chapter 11, we noticed last that the Lord Jesus was teaching His disciples how to pray. In the beginning of chapter 11, the Lord Jesus teaches them how to pray with a model prayer. And afterwards, the last text that we considered, the Lord Jesus encourages them, not only teaches them how to pray, but give them the right disposition of why to pray. The Lord is near. The Lord is listening to our prayers. The Lord is ready to respond. Now we turn our attention to verses 14 through 26 of Luke chapter 11, and we notice the Lord Jesus now releasing the tongue of a man who was demon-possessed. Isn't that interesting? Chapter 11 begins with the Lord Jesus teaching us how to use our mouths, how to use speech, how to communicate. And in verse 14, He delivers a man from being dumb, from being mute. Lord Jesus not only teaches us how to pray, but He is the one who enables us even to speech. With this in mind, please turn your attention to Luke chapter 11, beginning of verse 14. This is the word of the Lord. Holy, infallible, inerrantive, always relevant for us. And He was casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was when the demon had gone out that the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, "He casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." Others, testing him, sought from him a sign from heaven. But He, knowing their thoughts, said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, 'I cast out demons by Beelzebub.' And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest, and finding none, he says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first." Thus far the reading of God's Word. Let us pray together. Great God in heaven, as we come again before Your holy Word, Father, we pray that it would grant us wisdom. Father, we pray that by the power of Your Spirit would lead us unto all truth. We pray that it would remove the blindfold of our eyes so that we may see the beauty, the preciousness of Your law. Father, we pray that it would bless and encourage those who are repentant, that it would bring hard-hearted sinners unto repentance, that it would encourage true believers in their Christian walk. In Jesus' name, Father, we pray all these things. Amen. Perhaps one of the most difficult jobs out there is to be an art critic. To be an art critic, you ought to understand art, and you have to be sensible to what other people like and to what really true art is. One of the abilities of those who critique art is the ability to identify each work according to the artist's own abilities. They look at a painting and they immediately recognize who was the painter who put that painting together. They look at that and say, well, that's a Van Gogh. They look at that and they say, oh, that's a Picasso. Things that are completely undiscernible for us, those who are art critics are able to identify specifically who was the one who painted there. The hand of the painter is clearly acknowledged. Well, you don't need to be an art critic to have that ability. I'm sure every mom here in this room has the very same ability. Every mom has the ability to see which was the son or the daughter who did that thing in your home. The fingerprint is right there. You don't need a magnifying glass. You don't need all you need to do is look at the evidence, and you already know whose finger is right there. You already know that it was that son of yours or that daughter of yours that is active, that is busy, or perhaps that is shy and calm, that is a very caring. You come to the home and you see all the dishes are washed. You already know who did that. And you already know who didn't do that. Because the fingerprint is right there. The hand is acknowledgeable because of the work that is performed. But natural man, although he is able to identify different painters, and even being able to identify different artwork in the house, natural man is unable to see the fingerprint of God in what Jesus does. Jesus is this marvelous heavenly artist that not only designed the world in 6 days and all very good, but he also, here in this text, portrays himself as this marvelous and powerful physician that heals a man who could not otherwise be set free. And yet, you notice that natural man is unable to acknowledge Jesus for who he is. So the main goal of this passage, the Holy Spirit gave us these verses with the main goal to make us identify who Jesus is and what he can do. His authority and his mighty work, his powerful ability to restore sinners back to Christ, to destroy the chains of the devil and to destroy evil itself. Natural man can't see these things. They may be able to identify artwork, but they can't see the Lord Jesus until the Spirit removes the blindfold from their eyes. May it happen with all of us here this morning. May the Spirit continue to make us see Christ for who He is. And as we consider together these verses this morning, let us have refreshed in our minds that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who destroys all forms of evil. This is what we ought to learn from this passage this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is able and powerful to destroy all forms of evil. We'll first consider in verses 14 and 6 through 16 that through Christ, all evil expression is destroyed. Through Christ, all evil expression is destroyed. In verses 17 through 20, we notice that through Christ, all evil presence is destroyed. Not only the evil expressions, but also the evil presence. And lastly, we'll notice that through Christ, all evil agent is destroyed. We'll notice that in verses 21 through 26. Christ is the Son of God, Christians, who destroy all forms of evil. Through Him, all evil expression is destroyed. Through Him, all evil presence is destroyed. And through Him, all evil agent is destroyed. As we turn attention to the first division of this text, we notice this perhaps which is the fastest description of a healing miracle that we find in the Gospels. The Gospel, inspired author clearly describes the situation of this man. This man is demon-possessed, and one of the effects of this possession, as we read in verse 14, is that this man is mute. This man is unable to speak because of the presence of the devil in his life. And this is a very good description of natural man. You see, natural man may be able to perform beautiful singing and beautiful songs. They may be able to recite beautiful poems and to do beautiful poetry. They may be able to do phenomenal things with their tongues, but the devil has cut their tongues, has incarcerated their tongue to really praise God for who He is. Verse 14 tells us one of the main influences of evil in our lives. One of the main influences of evil in our lives is to make us mute. That's precisely the reason why the Lord Jesus, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 11, all the way down to verse 13, was talking about loosen our tongues, making us pray, leading us to use our mouths and our communication to address our great God. The work of the devil is exactly the opposite. The work of the devil is to shut our mouths, is to conceal our words, is to avoid us to use our communication equipment to praise the Lord, to communicate with the Lord, and to address Him both in prayer and praise. The text says that this man's condition is immediately reversed, bringing much praise to Christ. At the end of verse 14, we notice that the man who was mute now speaks. And obviously, that brings a lot of surprise, doesn't it? You can imagine the locals there who already knew that man who knows how many years. The text doesn't inform us, but this man was certainly known by those who were there in that locality, and they knew that this man couldn't speak. And all of a sudden, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of His power, because of His authority, this man can now use his voice once again. And that's a wonderful description of what Christ does in the life of those who come to Him for healing. You see, what a beautiful picture we have here of what Christ does to those who are repentant of their sins and come towards Him in faith for salvation. There is a complete reversal. Those who are mute for the things of God, who are mute for the things of the Lord, now are able to speak again. Those who were blind to the blessings and to the beauty of our great God, especially revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ, had their eyes opened to Him. The Lord Jesus promotes this thorough reversal, what we see here in verse 14, and that's precisely what happens in the life of every true believer. There is a reversal from evil to God, from evil to Christ, from Satan to the Lord of salvation. But at the same time, verses 15 and 16 gives us also a picture of what natural man sees. And what they see is absolutely incongruous with who the Lord Jesus true is. In verse 15, we notice that there is a group there who is seen with rejection. They're seen with rejection. They say, "He casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." Now, back in 2 Kings, Beelzebub is one of those Canaanite false gods that the Israelites quickly identify. He was worshipped by the Canaanites as an idol, as one of the chief of the demons. And here he is described, again, certainly reflecting Jewish belief at that moment, as the ruler of the demons, as Satan himself. How horrendous. What an absurd comparison, isn't it? How can you see something good taking place and you attribute that to the devil himself, who you know is the father of lies and the father of evil? Well, just a hard-hearted heart, just a mute mouth can be open not to praise God, but to blaspheme against Christ. That's exactly what is happening in verse 15. The Lord Jesus is clearly showing that He will come, or He has come, to destroy all expression of evil. And these men are acknowledging and making Jesus equal with evil himself. But there's another group. In verse 16, you find a group of the skeptics. The group of those who need a little bit more. The group of those who are not convinced yet. They are the ones who don't have rejection so clear spoken, but do have a rejection masqueraded in unbelief. And in verse 16, they ask for more signs to make a man who was known in the community to be mute, now to speak again, to make such a marvelous miracle was not enough. They need more a sign from heaven. What an absurd. But that's the hard heart of natural man. Natural man can't see Christ. The natural man can be approached and can be inclined to Christ. That's the reason why the natural man look at Jesus and sees no beauty. That's why the natural man look at the facts and to the miracles and power of the Lord Jesus Christ with distrust or with ridicule, because they are naturally in enmity against Christ. They are naturally haters of God. But Christ came, as verse 14 teaches us, to destroy every expression of evil. Christian, let us beware this morning. Let us beware this morning, particularly of this work of the devil, the work of muteness in our lives. You see, among the many works of the devil in the life of those who are unbelievers, of those who are apart from Christ, and even in the life of those who are in the Lord Jesus, in addition to sexual immorality, in addition to a life of lies, in addition to laziness, in addition to using their mouths to a backbite and to slander, in addition to all these things, is also the sin of muteness. So many times when we think about sin, and especially sin regarding our speech and communication, we always think about the sins regarded to the things that we say. But this text this morning reminds us of the sins that we commit when we do not say things. That muteness, spiritual muteness, is a product of hellish, of evil influence. Let us beware of being mute before the Lord. A mouth that has been released by its captivity to sin is not a mouth that is silent in prayer, but it's a mouth that is used to address its great God in prayer. Let us beware of the sin of muteness regarding to praise. Those who have had their mouths now released from the power of the devil desire to address the great God in heaven in worship, in praise, with songs and melodies. Let us beware also of the sin of muteness in witnessing. Those who have been delivered by the Lord Jesus Christ and whose mouths are now free from the claws of the devil desire to speak about Christ. You see, this is, we could call it the doctrine of pious speech, the doctrine of godly speech and godly communication. If we have been indeed released by Christ, if we are indeed in the Lord Jesus Christ, let us be reminded this morning, He has delivered us from muteness. Christian, you have been delivered from muteness. Exercise godly speech in your life, in your home, in your family. Be a man and a woman of prayer. Use your mouth appropriately. It's not bound by Satan anymore. You have been freed by the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Address Him in prayer. Address Him in praise. Not only when we gather together, but make sure you have a Psalter hymnal in your home. Make sure that singing praises to the Lord is part of your devotional life. Make sure that we continue to sing the songs of Zion in our private life as we are driving towards our work, as you are driving your tractor in your farm. Oh, have the songs of Zion in your lips. Use your mouth to praise your great God. Christ has broken your muteness with His cross. But open your mouth to witness as well. Be ready to use your mouth to talk about Christ, to talk about this powerful Jesus. Even if you are ridiculed like Jesus Himself is being here. Even if it's not enough. It doesn't matter. What matters is that the Lord Jesus has come to destroy all forms or expressions of evil. One of these expressions is muteness. Christ has delivered us from muteness to a godly noise. Christ has delivered us from spiritual muteness to godly noise. But let us also trust in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, verses 14 through 16 reminds us that Jesus Christ is powerful to destroy every expression of evil in our lives. It's not only muteness. You see, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is powerful to destroy every expression of evil in our own lives. Perhaps you sit here this morning and your problem is not with your speech. The problem is with your temper. You're prone to anger. You're prone to enrage yourself easily. The Lord Jesus Christ has come to destroy that expression of evil. Perhaps your problem is not anger. Perhaps your problem is sexual immorality. You sit here today and you're struggling to live a clean sexual life. You are involved in pornography. You are involved in all sorts of impurity. The Lord Jesus has come to destroy every evil expression in your life. Perhaps you don't struggle with that. Perhaps you struggle with lies. Perhaps you struggle with upholding the truth in your mouth. Perhaps you struggle with addressing others, encouraging them with a blessing tongue. And your approach is caustic, is acid, always turning down people. The Lord Jesus Christ again shows in this text that He's come to destroy every evil expression in your life. Be what it is. Be selfishness. Be selfish-centeredness. Be a life of lies and deceit. Be sexual immorality. Whatever is the expression of evil in your life, there's only one solution for it, and it's called the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died and resurrected to save sinners from hell and to transform their lives completely. Let us trust in Him. Let us come to Him for this restoration. Let us come to Him expecting with true, faithful expectation that He will restore us from all evil influence. Let us be reminded that that's the reason why we fall short from God's own standards. That's the same for us and for our children, isn't it? Parents, what your children needs is not a psychologist. He needs is the Word of God and Christ to change his life. Let us be reminded this morning, through Christ, all evil expression is destroyed. Evil muteness, evil speech, evil thoughts, evil dispositions, evil actions, every evil expression is destroyed by Christ because Christ is the Son of God who destroys all forms of evil. But in addition to destroying all expressions of evil, the Lord Jesus also destroys every presence of evil. Every presence of evil is destroyed by the Lord Jesus Christ. In verses 17 through 20, we notice now that the Lord Jesus engages with the despisers and the skeptics. The text says in verse 17 that the Lord Jesus knew their hearts. They were saying those things silently in their thoughts. They were not really expressing clearly. It seems that they were fostering these thoughts. And the Lord Jesus, again, showing that He is God Almighty, not only by healing the mute, but knowing their thoughts, addressed them directly and show two errors, two mistakes with their thoughts. Now listen to this. This is a wonderful way to refute people when they are completely wrong about the Lord Jesus Christ and about the Scriptures. Christian, this is a great apologetics lesson that we have here coming from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. When you want to refute people, you show them how illogical they are and how inconsistent they are. For those of you who are studying rhetoric and logic out there, the Lord Jesus is indeed the true redeemer of rhetoric and logic. The Lord Jesus is the one who teaches us how to refute those who are in error. And first of all, the Lord Jesus shows how illogical is their statement. They think that Jesus just cast out the demon by the power of Satan himself. And the Lord Jesus uses this general broad principle. He says, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. In other words, if there is lack of unity within a specific group, that group will collapse. That's logic. That's common sense. Something that our forefathers, our founding fathers, really treasured very much. Common sense tells us that if you have division within the group, that group will crumble. That group will just be destroyed. And then he says, so what's the logic behind your thought in accusing me of doing this, of casting out demons with the power of the chief of the demons? Wouldn't that bring hell itself and the wicked rule of Satan unto destruction? That makes absolutely no sense. But in addition to that, the Lord Jesus confronted them with the inconsistency of their standards. Look at verse 19. In verse 19, the Lord Jesus talked about the sons of those who were criticizing him and their ability to cast them out. Now, there's a little bit of debate regarding what's the identity of these sons. Would the Lord Jesus be talking about those who were truly related to the critics who in some sort of way were able to expel demons? Or would be the Lord Jesus talking about those who in the past, as we see in the Old Testament scriptures, who through the power of God expelled out demons? Well, despite of the dispute, clearly the Lord Jesus is saying, when you see other people casting out demons, you don't say that they are doing that by the power of Beelzebub. You don't say that, but with me you are saying that. This shows your inconsistency. This shows your partiality. This shows you your enmity, the enmity of your heart, who insists in rejecting me for who I truly am, the finger of God. And that's precisely what the Lord Jesus will declare to them in verse 20. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. You see, Christian, it is precisely in verse 20 that we learn that Christ has come to destroy every evil presence. Not every evil expression alone, but the presence of evil in this world has a deadline because of Christ. You see, in verse 20, he says, I am the finger of God. I am the hand of God who is executing these blessed things, and you dare not to acknowledge me, just like an artist would acknowledge that piece of work because of the way the painting is spread all over the specific frame. They better than nobody else who were acquainted with the Old Testament scriptures, who knew who God truly is and who knows about the enmity between God and the kingdom of darkness. They should be able to look at Jesus and say, you are the Son of God who came to destroy all forms of evil. But the hardness of their heart, natural man, can't see Jesus for who he is. The one who came to destroy every presence of darkness in this world. In verse 1, he says, I am the finger of God. I am doing these things with the finger of God. I am the hand of God who executing these works. And if that is true, and is true, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Now, it's important for us to have refresh in our minds what does this expression, the kingdom of God, stands for. The expression, the kingdom of God, stands for this complete control and domain and reign of God in man and in the world. Now, up to this point, what could be extremely visible in the world is the kingdom of Satan, is the kingdom of evil. As they would look at different civilizations, as they would look at different false religions, these people would see evil is clearly present in this world. The Lord Jesus says in verse 20, now with me coming, and with me reverting all the expressions of evil in this world, that's a clear demonstration that the presence of evil will come to an end. There is a deadline for the presence of evil in the world, for the kingdom of God is now and will be forever. The kingdom of God is being implemented now and will be completely in the world and in the universe in the world to come. It's interesting to note that's precisely one of the petitions that the Lord Jesus taught the disciples to pray for, right? Back in the beginning of chapter 11, Jesus has just taught them to pray, Thy kingdom come. But here in a very encouraging way and comforting way, the Lord Jesus says, surely the kingdom of God has come already upon you. that petition has already been answered and will still be finally answered. Through Christ, all evil presence is destroyed. Well, let us beware, my dear brothers and sisters, of the presence of evil in this world. Let us beware of what truly is the doctrine of total depravity. As Reformed believers, we have this doctrine very dear to us, to understand the world we live in. So many times we feel discouraged with the things that we see around us, don't we? And the reason perhaps many times the reason why we feel discouraged is because we quickly forget the doctrine of total depravity. We quickly forget what man is able to do in his natural state. What persons are inclined to pursue when they are far from Christ in their natural state. You see, the natural state of man makes them reject the clear fingerprint of God. The natural state of man throws him in the arms of unbelief. The natural state of man helps them and enables them to justify illogical conclusions, to justify inconsistencies. This is indeed what the doctrine of total depravity teaches us, that every aspect of man has been marred by sin. Their affections, their thoughts, their logic, their conscience, every aspect of man is inclined to do evil. Is this how you see yourself this morning? Is this your description? You see, the Lord Jesus Christ reminds us this morning that there are two kingdoms, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of God, and those who are in the kingdom of Satan has a deadline upon them. They will manifest in this world that which we see here in these verses. They will manifest animosity and rejection and unbelief. They will demonstrate in their lives and their thoughts indifference for Christ. They will demonstrate that they don't care about being logical. They don't care about being consistent. All they care is to satisfy themselves. And that's precisely what lead them to destruction, hell, and condemnation. Is this your description this morning? You see, this text raises a warning to us. The kingdom of God has come upon us. There is a deadline to be met. Christ is coming and all evil will be destroyed. Not all evil expression, but all presence of evil in this world will be destroyed. And what a great comfort it is for all true believers, isn't it? Oh, my dear believer, you who sit here this morning, I'm sure that you have been feeling so discouraged with things that you see in the world today, regardless of your age. But take courage this morning. The kingdom of God is here with us. Take courage this morning. Evil is not forever. Take courage this morning. The kingdom of God already is, has come upon us, and will be forever, and will be established forever when the Lord Jesus returns, offending the heavens and bringing all sins unto accounting before Him, and bringing justice, and bringing cleansing, bringing purification. Evil will be destroyed once for all. Christ is the Son of God who destroys all forms of evil. He destroys all expressions of evil. He destroys all the presence of evil. But He also destroys the agents of evil. And that's what we learn now in the last section in verses 21 through 26. In verses 21 through 23, the Lord Jesus gives us a description of who He is and who Satan is. He talks about a strong man that is fully armed, that has a palace, and is full of riches. That's how the Lord Jesus is describing Satan. You see, sometimes we may have a wrong ideal of who Satan is. The Apostle Peter really wanted believers to beware of the power of Satan and what Satan can do. He described Satan as a lion who roars, seeking someone to devour. He described Satan as a real threat. The Lord Jesus also wants us to beware, not to be afraid, not to be fearful, but to be aware of the enemy of our souls. The enemy of our souls is strong. The enemy of our souls has power. The enemy of our souls is fully armed against the people of God. But we don't need to fear him. Because in verse 22, the Lord Jesus says, when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. Oh, Christian, we may rejoice this morning that we have the stronger one on our side. We may rejoice this morning that the stronger one is the one who saved us and the one who has possession of us. You see, the Lord Jesus in verse 22 then describes himself. He describes himself in animosity to Satan, in animosity to him, not as a friend, not as a companion. You know, that's precisely what the Mormons believe. If you ask to any Mormon if Jesus is the brother of Lucifer, they will speedily say, yes, he is. That's one of their heresies. But the Lord Jesus clearly says there's no communion with us. There's no relationship between us. He's a strong man, but I'm even stronger. And look at verse 23. He says, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. We're totally separated. There is an empty between us. He is against me, and I'm against him. He does not gather with me. He scatters my work, and I will destroy him. The personification of evil himself, Satan himself, he's not the king of hell. He's just another one condemned to hell, just like any other rebellious spirit towards God. And Christ is the only one who indeed can defeat hell. You see, he's not only the one who is a stronger man who will destroy the agent of evil, but he's the only one who can destroy the agent of evil in us. That's what we learn lastly in verses 24 through 26. In this particular verses, we notice that now the Lord Jesus begins with a little description of what happens sometimes in the life of those who are unbelievers. It's a mysterious passage indeed. But when we look at the right perspective, we may gather those principles that are like nuggets for us. The first one is that there are indeed unclean spirits indwelling in natural man. In verses 24 through 26, we don't have a description of the believer. We have a description of the unbeliever. The unbeliever is one who is in the claws of Satan, who is involved in evil, and who is under the control of Satan. And in verse 24, he describes this person being abandoned by an unclean spirit. The unclean spirit was leading him unto all filthiness and wickedness, and he just goes out of that man. Now notice in verse 24 that the Lord Jesus does not say that this was a demon that was cast out. Notice that. In verse 24, he says that the unclean spirit simply goes out. And as he goes out, look at verse 25. The one who was inhabited by that unclean spirit now may put the house in order. In verse 25, he says, he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. There is a little bit of morality developed in the absence of the evil inclinations or of the evil influence in that specific person. There was some sort of good works being developed and being worked out. So the house was cleaned a little bit and the floor was swept. But you see, there's no conversion. Verses 24 to 26 does not describe Jesus himself casting out demons. It just describes the activity of the demonic entity itself, leaving that natural man. And here's what happens. And that's why good works is not enough. That's why simply living a moral life is not enough. Because in verse 26 we read, then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. You see, here is really a quick description of what good works religion can make to a man. Good works religion can reform a man on the outside, but will not change a man from the inside. Good works religion may clean someone from the outside, Good works religion may make that person abandon the specific vices, abandon the specific sins, but it will not ever change him from inside out. He will never, until Christ touches him, until the finger of God indeed expel all that fallen nature from him and restore him back to himself, giving him and indwelling in him his Holy Spirit, he will always be an empty vessel. And verse 26 says, good works religion, this reformation of the outside, is good only for one thing. It's good to lead people into an even wicked style of life. For when that spirit brings back with him, for when that spirit comes back, it brings back even more and wicked spirits than himself, and the state of that person is worse than the first. You see, the reason why that happens is because Jesus is not destroying the agent of evil. Jesus is the only one who can indeed destroy the agent of evil in us. Jesus is the strong man who not only binds Satan, but indwells us with the Holy Spirit. He is the Son of God who destroys all forms of evil. The expression of evil, He destroys. The presence of evil, He destroys. The agent of evil Himself is destroyed by the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. Let us be confident this morning. Oh, Christian, let us be confident this morning that not only the kingdom of God is being expended and installed in this world, but the agent of evil, Beelzebul himself, will be finally destroyed. For the stronger man is on our side. The stronger man has bound him already. The stronger man is coming to cast Beelzebul and all his demons and all those who oppose him into hell in full display of his just judgment. Let us take as well courage that he is the one who is on our side. If the stronger man is on our side, is there any battle that we can lose? If the stronger man is in our side, is there not success guaranteed in our life against sin today and in the progress of the church in the years to come? Let us not despair. Let us not despair. And let us not be discouraged with the evil that surrounds us, for Christ is the Son of God who destroys all forms of evil. Let us open our eyes so that we may see the clear fingerprint of God in our lives, in the life of the church, and in the existence of the world. Let us open our eyes to see Christ. And let us be encouraged and strengthened in the assurance that the stronger one is with us. Oh, if you are far from Him, have this firm in your mind. Verse 23, the Lord says, he who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters. If you are away from Christ here this morning, you are an enemy of Jesus. You are an enemy of Jesus. And he will deal with you. Repent of your sin. Come to Christ. For in him, all forms of evil can be destroyed. Let us pray together. Great God in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Lord, for the blessedness of your Son and of his power and of his redeeming work. Father, we pray that it will bless us, those who are in the Lord Jesus, as they are strengthened in the assurance that Christ is the stronger man, that they have been redeemed from all sorts of evil, that every expression of evil in their lives has been destroyed and can be mortified because of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and the presence of the Holy Spirit in us. But also, Father, we pray, open the eyes of those who are in their natural state. Open the eyes, O Lord, of those who are against Christ. Open the eyes and bring conversion unto their hearts, we pray. Bring repentance of sin and true saving faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.